Colossians chapter 3. I want you to imagine this morning that you live there in the town of Colossae. And it is the Lord's Day. And so you and your family begin to prepare to go and meet with a community of believers there at the church in Colossae. And that morning in particular, one of the elders gets up and says, "I have a letter. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul." And though you've never met the Apostle Paul, he's never been to Colossae, that there's a sense of excitement and anticipation because you do love and appreciate the Apostle Paul. The elder of the church begins to read the letter, and the first part of the letter has been an exhortation of what we would call doctrinal indicatives, or simply statements of fact. An indicative is a statement of fact. So the first part of this letter has been a lot of those statements of fact. The letter then moves to some application of those facts for the believers. The letter states that there is a new walk, a new behavior that accompanies believers in their new identity in Christ. That those who've truly been united to Christ are to be setting aside various vices and putting on various virtues. They are to be a people. Amen. Here's the letter. They are to be a people whose life, whose actions, whose speech reflect Jesus Christ as their mediator, as their Lord, and as their King. You're sitting there with your family, listening to this letter, and then this letter says something about, let's get down to how this is really seen in your lives, and let's begin by talking about the family. How you live as families. You're sitting there, listening, and the first bit of instruction is this: wives, be subject to your husbands, for this is fitting. You're sitting there listening to that, and you look down the pew there and see Mom as she's sort of squirming a little bit. But, you know, yeah, that's what my responsibility is. Then the next thing you hear is this: husbands, love your wives. And do not become embittered against them. And you look down and there's your father. He's now squirming a little bit because he knows that this is his responsibility. But then the next note that sounded is this: children, he's talking to me. He's writing to me. He said, children, that's who I am in this family. Paul thinking about me. And he's writing up to me. He's got something to say to me. And so as we continue our look through the book of Colossians this morning, this word is addressed to children. And it's interesting that you children have sat as far away from me as you possibly can. So I'm going to be straining because, children, I'm going to be talking to you. So listen up. Listen up. I was at my daughter's house this weekend. And I got up yesterday morning, was sitting at the dining room table, was working on some things and preparing for today. And one of my granddaughters came by and said, "Oh, what are you doing, Grandpa?" I said, "I'm working on my sermon for tomorrow." "What's it about?" "Children, obey your parents." And my son-in-law said, "If you're not good, I'm going to make you go home with your grandpa and listen to him preach tomorrow." To which I'm thankful to say, my granddaughter said, "Oh, that wouldn't be a punishment, that would be a treat." How kind. How kind. But it's interesting to note that as Paul's writing to this church, he assumes that the children will be there in the service. The children will be listening to the letter as it's read. Paul doesn't assume that the children are off having their own service someplace. But Paul assumes you children are listening as this letter is being read. I believe, and I'll open this up more later, I believe that Paul assumes that some of those children, if not many of those children, listening to this letter being read in the church, were also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I address the children. And I'll have you notice three things. First of all, notice the individuals addressed. Who are these individuals he's addressing? Well, it says children. The term that Paul uses here is a term that basically means offspring. Offspring. So Paul, as he's speaking and writing to the children, he's thinking of them in relationship to their parents. The individuals that Paul has in mind here are those who are still under their parents' roof. They're still living at home. So, not only do I have to strain to talk to some of you that we might call children, but some of you others who, you know, we don't want to be called children anymore. What do we call them? Young people. Young people. This is a word for you as well. If you're still living with your parents and you're under your parents' direction, Paul is addressing you. You see, children, in the wisdom of God, He has given you parents for this purpose, to raise you. Your parents' responsibility is to, as Ephesians 6 says, it's to bring you up. As parents, we have a responsibility to bring up our children. The responsibility of bringing up children is not left to the school. It's not left to the church. It's not left to babysitters or nannies. The responsibility of bringing up children goes to the parents. Now, why does God tell parents to bring up their children? Why is that? Well, let me give you a couple answers. First of all, Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says this: "A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Children, young people, aren't there days when you think to yourself, I just wish mommy and daddy would let me do whatever I want? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if mommy and daddy would just let me do whatever I want? So when I get up, I don't have to worry about that school. Why do I need school? I want to have a day off. No, you're going to. Why? Just let me have my own way. Your mom and dad cannot let you have your own way. Because left to your own way, you'll bring shame to your mother. You'll be an embarrassment to your mother. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says this, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will move it far from him. Children, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in your heart. What does that mean? That means you need help. You need direction. I mean, think about it this way. And I heard a pastor make this illustration. If you got up this morning and you were allowed to have anything you wanted for breakfast, anything you wanted, and there are candy bars on the counter, there's ice cream in the refrigerator, and you could have anything you want, what would you pick? I think some of us were answered. Some adults were answered, honestly. They really say, ice cream. I want ice cream. But ice cream isn't good to eat for breakfast. All right? If at lunchtime you're allowed to have whatever you want, it's not good for you. You know, sometimes when my little grandson, Abel, was over this week, when he got to my house, the first thing we did was shut the basement door. Do you know why? It's not because I didn't want him to go downstairs. It's just that, you know, he sees stairs, he's thinking, I wonder what's down there? And he's not able to take stairs, and he could get hurt, so we have to teach him these things. Anytime you hear a parent say, I'm going to let my children just decide on their own what they want to do and how they're going to live, they're not taking their parental responsibility seriously. Parents need to bring up their children. Children do not naturally do what is right, nor are they eager to choose what is good or holy and righteous. So to help them make the right choices, to help them learn what is good and right, to help them live in the right way, God has ordained the parents to take care of that. Children, your parents are commanded by God to teach you, to train you, to lead you, and guide you. He gave you, children, He gave you parents who should be actively engaged in instruction so that you'll be what God wants you to be. So children, when mommy and daddy tell you something, when your parents tell you something, you better listen and obey what they're telling you to do, because they're doing what God has instructed them to do. And parents, when the Proverbs tell the children to hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching, what is assumed? It's assumed that fathers are teaching, that fathers are engaged in the teaching of their children, that fathers are taking time to even open the Word of God and instruct their children concerning what God has to say, and that mothers are teaching as well. Children cannot hear the father's teaching or the mother's instruction if that's not going on. So who is it that's being addressed? Children. Children. But notice, secondly with me, the directive that is issued. The directive that is issued. What exactly are children directed to do? Children, what does Paul tell you you're to do? It's there in verse 20. You're to obey. You're to obey. Remember that song we used to sing? At least in our home we used to sing it. O-B-E-Y. Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Or how about this one? Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it diligently. Children, the commandment isn't difficult as far as what you're to do. Now, sometimes it's difficult to follow because of our nature, but it's very simple. You are to obey. Now, notice two things about this obedience. First of all, the essence. The essence of this obedience. And by that, I simply mean, children, what does it mean to obey? What does that mean? Well, the term that is used here is a compound word. It's the word under and to hear. Under and to hear. It's a military term, and it's a military term with regard to recognizing there are authorities. So if I'm a private, my authority is, the one I'm under is the sergeant. And I'm to hear what the one above me is saying. And I'm to react in light of what the one above me is saying. So one is hearing, one's hearing is under the authority of another. That's what this term means. It means I have a God-given authority, and I'm to hear what they say. And in the home, my God-given authority as a child is my parents. And it means I must submit to them. I must do what they tell me to do. Now, can we qualify that? Yes. If mommy and daddy ask you to do something that God says you ought not to do, you must obey God. So if mommy and daddy ask you to tell a lie for them, no, you can't tell a lie, because God's word says we're not to bear false witness. But if mommy and daddy are asking you to do something, such as clean your room, there's one. I want you to clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. I'll do it later. That would be wrong. Children are to quickly, consistently, and cheerfully obey their parents. Do you know what that means? You know, when mommy or daddy ask you to do something, and you don't want to do it, but you know you better do it. And so you do it, but you do it with sort of your hands folded, sort of that scowl on your face. And so you might be doing it on the outside, but on the inside, it's not going so well. It's like the little boy whose mommy told him, go sit down in that chair. And the little boy on his way over to the chair folded his hands and says, okay, I'm going to be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Children, you're to obey cheerfully, happily. No stomping of the feet. No talking under your breath. Just do it. Be obedient. Be obedient. So that's what it means. It means recognizing God has placed mommy and daddy over me, and I must do what they say. But notice, secondly, the extent. The extent. How far does this directive go? Notice what Paul says. Verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. In all things. There is no exception. As long as what the parents are asking you is in line with God's will and is not sin, you're to obey. Children, you do not have the right to judge whether or not you should do it. You're just to do it. It's time to go to bed. It's time to go to bed. Well, you know, Jimmy gets to stay up a half hour longer. Okay. What's your name? It's not Jimmy, is it? No. Then guess what? You're going to bed. You're not to judge what your parents say and therefore decide whether you obey or not. You're not to ask, do I want to do? You're to do it. You're to be obedient in all things. Children, how we doing? How we doing, children? Is your life one of obedience? Because when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying what God has told you to do. Children, be obedient to your children, to your parents, to your children, to your parents. Well, then that leaves me thirdly, to notice the incentive provided. The incentive. Why should you obey your parents? Why should that happen? Well, notice again the verse. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, there are many reasons, children, that you ought to obey your parents. Children, eyes on me a second. Look at me, children. Your home will be much happier and much more pleasant when you obey. It really will. You know, those times when you say, this is miserable. Well, it's usually miserable because you're just not obeying. And children, as parents, it's not our goal to make your life miserable. You may think it is, but it's not. We want you to do what's right. And if you just do it, your life would be happier. It would be well with you. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. It's a right thing to do. Your life would be happier. It's the right thing to do. But here, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul says this, it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, when he makes that statement, there are two concerns that come to mind. I believe there are two concerns that the Apostle Paul has for you children when he says it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And the first concern is this: your greatest need. Your greatest need. And here's what I mean by that. Children, I do not want you to think that simply in your childhood, if you obey mommy and daddy, then God finds favor with you. Then God is well pleased with you. I don't want you to be little Pharisees that walk around and say, I'm not like other people. I obey mommy and daddy. And if anybody ought to get to heaven, it ought to be me because I obey mommy and daddy. Obedience is a good thing. Obedience is a way in which your family can be more pleasant and happy. Obedience is the right thing to do. But I believe that what the Apostle Paul's setting before us is this reality. That he, for some reason, believes that some of the children listening to this letter have been united to Christ by faith, and thereby their obedience is well pleasing to God. Listen, let none of us think that simply because our children do things that are pleasing in our sight, that makes them pleasing to God. Our children have a sin problem. The Word of God says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were all born with a sin problem. And sin separates us from God. Therefore, we need a Savior. Children, you're in need of a Savior. The Bible never teaches that God smiles upon children until they reach a certain age, and then suddenly with that magical age, He sees their sin, and that sin has to be dealt with. Children, your sin separates you from God even in your childhood. You are described, just like all of us are, in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, children, we were all born sinners. I think it's probably safe to say, children, that your mommy and daddy did not set you down and say, okay, today I want to talk to you about lying. I want to talk to you about lying. And I want to teach you what lying is. I doubt if that discussion ever took place in any of our homes. Well, we just by nature knew what it was to lie. We didn't. I doubt if any parents ever sit down with our children and say, let me show you what a temper tantrum looks like. You know? Here's what you need to do. When things don't go your way, you just sort of stomp your feet. And then you go, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. You know, let's practice that a little bit. Because I want to make sure you have it down. Okay, children? Okay, let's practice stomping your feet. And then, No, no, come on, get it down there. Oh, I see. Oh, that. No, no. It just comes by nature. When I don't get my way, I'll stomp my feet and I'll fold my hands and I'll get that scowl. No, children, you didn't need to be taught that. Did you? Did you ever have that? Never had that discussion in my house, and yet I saw it off and on. I don't think any of us sat down and said to our children, now children, you know, you're a child, bless your heart, and you know, when I ask you to do something, most children may respond like this, no! So I want to teach you that reaction because you're a child. So let's practice that, okay? So it's time to go to bed. No. No! Oh, okay. Time to go. No. Did you have to teach your children that? I didn't have to teach my children that. They had it down. Came by nature. It's called sin. But you need a Savior, children. You too need a Savior. If you're still in Ephesians 2, listen as Paul goes on, but God. He describes the fact that they're dead in sin, but he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You have been raised up with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one would boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Children, God saves sinners. God can save sinners who are children. But He saves sinners who are children when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Children, your greatest need is not to learn the alphabet, even though learning the alphabet is important. Your greatest need isn't to make sure you have the coolest garments that you can have and the coolest clothes so you can be accepted. Your greatest need isn't to make a lot of money, even though there's nothing wrong with making a lot of money. Your greatest need is to know Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Just because He's mommy and daddy's Savior doesn't mean He's your Savior unless you come to Him in faith. What does that look like? Well, one man simply said this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God saved him. So children, here's my question to you children. All eyes up here, look at me. Do you know Jesus Christ to be your Savior that you need because of your sin? And when you know Christ and you have His righteousness by faith, then when you're obedient to Him, it is pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord. So I want to make that distinction, because as I was reading this and studying this for the first time, I thought, well, it's how is it that I'm pleasing to the Lord in anything? How do I love my wife as I ought to love my wife so that it's pleasing to the Lord? It is only done as I do it through Christ. How is my wife to be subject to me as her husband and do it pleasing to the Lord? It is only as she does it in Christ. And so I have to conclude that Paul must have believed that many of these children were converted. Which tells me children can be saved. as they trust in Christ. And children, better to trust Christ now. Better to run to Him now than to think, I'll wait. Because none of us knows what a day may bring forth. None of us. And so Paul's concerned about their greatest need. But then, secondly, Paul's concerned about their greatest task. Children, what does God want you to do? He wants you to obey. He wants you to obey. Do what mommy and daddy tell you. And do not lie to them. Do not rebel against them. You treat your parents with honor, with respect, being obedient to them. One of the commandments, honor your father and your mother. That's what God expects of you. Now, parents, we have a responsibility as well. And, believe it or not, Paul will get to that in the very next verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. I mean, he's hitting every area of the home. Wives, here's what you're to do. Husbands, here's what you're to do. Children, here's what you're to do. Parents, here's what you're to do. Why is he going after that? Because he wants us to be a people that are well-pleasing in his sight, living for him. And at the end of the day, as the old saying goes, this isn't rocket science. As a believer, this is what my home's to look like. And as I live this out, we will have happy homes. Pleasant homes to the glory of God. Why are so many families breaking up? Why are so many families in the midst of turmoil and chaos? Why is that? Oftentimes it's because they're neglecting doing what God says to do. Well, who's God? Well, I think He's the one who has ordained the family. This isn't a man-made institution. This is God's doing. And God says, here's the blueprint for building a godly family. And yet somehow we think our ideas are better. And so we start building, neglecting God's blueprint, and expecting to build a godly, happy family. And when it doesn't work out, we're like, what happened? What went wrong? Did you go by the blueprint here? No, I had my own ideas. I had my own thought. I thought I knew better. May God help us to have godly families so they can be happy families. Now, we still live in a fallen world. It's not going to be a perfect family. But I trust it can be a godly family to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the wonderful gifts that you've given to us with our children. We are thankful for all the children that are part of this church. Thank you that they come and they sit and they listen. But Father, how we pray that in the midst of listening, they would see their need of a Savior. And that they would acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope for forgiveness. Father, you've placed upon us as parents an awesome task. So often we try to throw that task off. We try to give it to schools, and we try to give it to churches, and we try to give it to other people. But mom and dad have the responsibility of raising their children. May we take that seriously and help us to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And then bless, we pray, our efforts for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would help our children to be obedient and do it cheerfully. And when they fail, that they'd be quick to ask for forgiveness and acknowledge that it's wrong. So, Father, we pray for those who are still under their parents' authority, that they would recognize what they are to do and that they would do it. Father, we pray that in the midst of all this, that maybe there'll be some who today will trust in Jesus Christ and look to Him to forgive them of their sin. So, Father, we commit this to you. Do a work that only you can do. We can plant and water, but you must give the increase. Give that increase, we pray this morning, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.